If you have your Bibles, Dave, you turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. And by the way, I'd encourage you to start bringing your Bibles. Dave may be calling on you or Rick at 9:30 service. But you just need to have your Bible with you so you can jot some things down. May not always have this overhead projector. Last week we began a series of messages on the values that define us, and I hope you started thinking about that. And I hope you took me up on the challenge I gave you last week, to begin looking at your own values. Values are kind of like that story I told you a while back. What's valuable to you is what you're going to take with you, what you believe in a crunch. You know, what you're going to grab. When the house is on fire, do you grab your favorite picture album, or do you grab your wife on the way out? Now, which one are you going to get? That'll determine some of your values. Now, when things are in a crunch, the values, what's inside, tends to come out, right? We're in a crunch right now, aren't we? Amen. We're in a crunch worldwide. If you don't believe that, I mean, just look at all the dominoes all over the place. And if you haven't believed it yet, maybe you haven't gotten gas lately. Or been to the grocery store lately and seen the increase. You know, somebody sneezes over there in the Middle East, and suddenly gas goes up. One day it went up 12 cents in one day. You know, at the pump. So, if you hadn't caught on to that, you know, it's great when other people can, you know, you say, well, you know, they're experiencing that, but it really hadn't touched me yet. Well, if it hadn't touched you yet, let me assure you of something. It's on the way. And you're going to get a dose of what's going on in the world today. Now, before we read this, before we pray, we just need to praise the Lord. Are we blessed people or what? Look around you. I want you to look at blessed people. Blessed by God beyond measure. By the world standards, we're living like kings and queens. By world standards. God has answered. Has God answered anybody's prayers this week? Seen that? Jason, has God answered any prayers for your father-in-law, Bill? Yeah, just miraculous. All things the Lord has done in his life, and going to be getting to go home from the hospital in a few days. Terry's coming home tonight. Tonight? I saw an order for candles and rose petals that... So if you see that on Junco Way, you see that, and it might have to divert traffic. Okay. All right. Let's pray, and we'll read. Lord, we thank you for all these answers to prayer. Lord, you have intervened. You have done miraculous things. Lord, we've seen you heal people. We've seen you save people, just snatch people from the grave that were headed in a wrong direction. Lord, just this morning, the acknowledgments, we've raised our hands, we've clapped as we've praised your name. We thank you for answers to prayer over and over and over again, and we bless you. Most of all, Jesus, we bless you for our salvation, rich and free and present with us and more to come in the future. I ask today that you'll open our hearts to the Word. May we hear it with our ears, with our minds, our hearts, and then practice with our feet and our hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, title of today's message is The Church, Dead or Alive? Now, if you've been paying attention to the daily emails that Brother Rick has been sending you, you've been seeing some things about the living church. Church being alive, that's organic, that it's dynamic, that it's adapting, that it's maturing. If you didn't read those emails yet, I hope you hadn't dumped them from your email box. Hope you'll go back and read those from this past week and put them together, especially after you hear today's message. Matthew 22, and you're probably going to want to know, why in the world are we reading this about the church, dead or alive? Well, you'll see in just a moment. Here's the story. On that day, some of the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother is next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they were all married to her." You have an answer to that? All right. They were asking Jesus this question. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken of by God to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, let's talk about the setup passage a little bit. This is the Sadducees. They were a larger group. They were a religious, political group in Jesus' day. And you had them, and you had the Pharisees, you had the Essenes, you had other groups, sects. But the ones that are referred to most often in Scripture are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sadducees, much larger group. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They centered in on the first five books, Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament, as their scriptures, most of all. And they said the other scriptures of the Old Testament, they looked more to as like a commentary. Didn't accept as the Word of God. And they didn't see reference in there to a resurrection, so they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were kind of the narrow-eyed guys. Well, Sadducees were narrow-eyed too about a lot of things, but the Pharisees would have been the more conservative party of the time. And they were constantly at one another. What I didn't read you was the paragraph that went before this. In the paragraph that went before, the Pharisees had come to Jesus with a test themselves. And it was that one where Jesus answers, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." And so he puts them in their place. Now the Sadducees step forward. They're going to take a swing at him. And here's their swing. Yeah, now imagine these guys sitting around plotting this, because they planned it. It's kind of like on Sanford and Son, Fred and Bubba, you know, going into the pawn shop saying, you know, "Hit it, Bubba. You know, I'm ready for you to start talking." They had planned this out, and they had contrived this thing about marriage. You know, the law of levirate marriage, which in Old Testament times, you know, if fellow marries the woman, if he dies, it's up to the next brother to marry her to ensure that there is an heir, and especially a male heir that would come through that line. So they have this contrived scenario. Seven, and I don't think this is where they got seven brides for seven brothers. It would have been seven husbands. Seven of these marriages, and then, you know, fast forward in heaven, whose wife is she? Now, imagine that. They've set Jesus up. Here he is, everyone's watching. And what is he going to do? Look at his answer. He says, "You are mistaken." Now that is a two-edged sword. And what he's saying to him, you're mistaken not only in what you're doing here, but you're mistaken in your own heart about what you believe. Because they thought they would put Jesus on trial here, but what does Jesus do? He puts them on trial. They're exposed. Look at what he says. You're mistaken because you don't understand what the Scriptures say or the power of God. Now, what were they so mistaken about? The issue wasn't about marriage, because what does he say? In heaven, in the resurrection, there will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage. What's important in the resurrection? Whether or not you're going to be resurrected. That's what's vitally important. And what he's pointing out to them is that they are not going to be resurrected because they don't believe. They are dead on arrival. He says, from the resurrection, there will be marriage or giving in marriage, but we're like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection from the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And he goes back and he quotes this passage from Exodus. And it is as Moses is there at the burning bush. Remember? Remember what God tells Moses? Jesus is dragging it all in here. They thought they would take him to school, and they're being taken to school. What did God say first of all to Moses as he came? He said, stop, go no further. Take off your shoes, Moses, for the ground on which you're standing is holy. You see, Moses had gone through all this time in his life, and somehow along the way, he had missed the living God. And now he is face to face. And Jesus is reminding the Sadducees of that, and he's reminding them out of Exodus, which just happens to be in the Pentateuch. In the first five books. You see? You see the little subtleties here? He's taking the scalpel and he's just shaving away all this garbage, all this junk, so that they'll be standing raw before him and before the Father. And he quotes what Yahweh said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, What's that got to do with us? What's that got to do with the church, dead or alive? Everything. It is by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of His resurrection, that we have life, that we are raised from the dead, that our lives are new, that they are changed, that our everything about us has changed. It's not a religion. We're not part of an organization. As we think about the church, this is not an organization. God didn't set out, and Jesus didn't die for an organization. He died for us, personally, that we might live. Now, I want to show you a couple pictures. John, show them that first picture. Can you see that? You know what that is? That's corn, right? This past year, I was headed up the country for a wedding rehearsal. I couldn't get back there now if I had to. But it was the Griffins' wedding rehearsal. Lauren Howard. You remember that big field that we went by to get to that place? It was full of corn. And I actually had slowed down, almost stopped. And I'm sitting there in the middle of this cornfield, this little road that wove through the cornfield. I'm looking at all this corn. Everywhere I looked, it was corn. And it was high. I mean, you could just get lost in it. There were no crop circles out there, by the way. No one had mashed it down. It wasn't ready for harvest, so there was no one pulling off the road to harvest themselves a few ears. And I got to thinking about corn. And I thought, man, look at all those stalks of corn. Now, when you look at a cornfield like that and all those rows, man, don't you reckon the farmer, when he planted that seed and he was thinking about it harvest, he was thinking about, oh, man, that corn is going to grow in the field just by me thinking about the whole field, it's going to grow. No. That isn't how corn grows. Next picture. All right. Thank you, John. John took some liberties with that. That's one corn stalk. One. How many's up there? How many?
One.
If one doesn't grow, none will grow. Einstein. Yeah, man, you have to be a Phi Beta Kappa to make a statement like that. If one doesn't grow, none grow. Do you see where I'm headed with this? Jesus, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And if you were the only one, that would be enough. He died for you. So when you think about the church, is the church dead or alive? Stand up here, Daniel. It's my bodyguard. All right? If Daniel can't be alive in Jesus, I can't. He's got to be alive. Bryony's got to be alive. Stand up, Pam, Audrey. They've got to be alive. Stand up, Dave. We've all got to be alive. Let's all God's children stand up. Come on. Everybody. Hey, Now you're looking like the first field that I showed you, right? And you're all in rows. Look at that. It's like you were planted here today. Oh, I tricked you. You can sit down. You got it? You got it? He's not the God of the dead. No. The dead are going to spend forever separated, divided away from Him. I'm not an annihilationist. I don't believe you just, you know, it's gone. There are some Christians, some that I have respected in the past, that now adhere to that belief. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that separation, to being away from Him, that calls hell. Being away from Him. But to be with Him, He is the God of the living. And even though as we look around us, and all hell may be breaking loose, and all the things that are going on around us may be seeming to come apart, we are alive. And we may be feeling like that one cornstalk. But I want you to know that when God looks at us, show us the other one, John. He sees each one of us individually. He sees each particular cornstalk. Ones that have worms. Ones that are completely healthy. Ones that are, some are taller than the rest. Shorter. More ears. Less ears. Bigger ears. He sees every one of us, and that's what being alive with Him forever is going to look like. Together. Now, back to the Sadducees. They were sad, you see. Don't forget that. And the reason why they were sad, you see, was because they didn't believe in the resurrection and the power of God. They were big. They were politically powerful. They had a religious system that was intricate, well thought out, well prepared, well documented, and wrong. They were preoccupied with themselves. They were well educated. And in the day, they were PC. Because you see, they had caved in, politically correct. They had caved in to the Romans. Pharisees were against the Romans. Sadducees, they were a larger political religious party. They had caved in to the Romans, and in fact were the tools of that the Romans used to oversee and oppress the Jewish people of that day. They were working both sides of the street. And they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. I conclude with this. Jesus talks about being the bread of, not the bread of death. He talks about what kind of water? Remember the woman at the well? Water I can give you, after you taste of it, you will never thirst again. Man, that's hope, isn't it? That's hope for this economy. That's hope for this nation. That's hope for this world. That's bigger than anything we can imagine. You go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a 2-hour sermon. I've shrunk down to about 30 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about us even being what kind of stones? Huh? How can a stone be alive? Well, when God breathes his ruach in that, it becomes alive. Right? When he breathes his breath into something. You know, how could the makeup of chemicals, you know, when you read the account of creation, he breathed into man and man became what? A living soul. Are you getting it? We're alive only because of him. And then, what does he call on us as being his living church to do? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I want you to be what kind of sacrifice? Because just like Jesus laid down his life for us, he's calling on us in this day to lay down our lives for him. To give ourselves to him. Who we are, our talents, our gifts, our graces, our possessions. To put it all at his disposal. Are you alive? Or are you walking around dead? The only way you can be alive is to have the living God living in you. The Spirit of Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit who will come and will baptize you and immerse you in himself and fill you. Have you received Jesus? That's the only way you can be alive. Is he your Lord? Second question, last question. And if you have received him, what kind of corn stalk are you? Are you healthy? Are you bearing fruit? Show that next one, John. Don't you think this guy here would much rather be living it out? Show the first one. In the middle of all that, just everywhere I turn, there's corn. Everywhere I turn, there's corn. You know, wouldn't it be great if Savannah, Georgia, were like that? Everywhere I turn, there's alive people in Jesus. I just can't move without touching one of them. And boy, we just get together and boom, bingo, bang. There's deliverance, there's power, there's blessing, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, there's glory and honor to Jesus that just flows through a city. Wouldn't you like some of that? Well, let's pray about it. We're about to open the altar. Just a moment. We invite you to come and pray. If you've never received Jesus in your life, you can come today and receive him as Lord and Savior. If you want to come and be prayed for, be filled with the Holy Spirit today, come. We'll pray for you. If you want to be anointed today for healing and blessing in your life, you come. We've got pastors, life group leaders. We got plenty of folks around. They'll pray with you. You come. This is your time. And now, Lord, we come and pray to you, Father, Yahweh, through the means of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We come and we ask you, come upon us in a freshness, with a fresh anointing, with fresh power today. The power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus, who didn't stay in the grave, who is alive today and makes us alive. Lord, I'm asking if there's anyone here who's never received you today, today will be the day when resurrection power comes to them. And Lord, for the rest of us, that we'll live like it. We'll live like it, act like it, walk like it, talk like it, do business like it, be in our homes like it, recreate like it, just as if you have total lordship in our lives, because you do. We bless you. Thank you. The altar's open. Come.